As we're continuing through the favorite verse series, I'm thankful for this opportunity to share one of my favorite verses, Micah 6:8. Just to share some stats about the book, named for the prophet Micah. It is the 11th in the section of the prophets. So as you work through the prophets, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, there's Michael. And the minor prophets, he's the sixth in line. Micah is a contemporary of Hosea and Isaiah. Isaiah's messages are primarily directed toward Judah, the southern kingdom. And Hosea's messages are primarily directed toward Israel, the northern kingdom. Micah's messages are directed toward both northern and southern kingdoms. Although Micah's message is his audience is different from that of Isaiah's. Isaiah had access to the priests and the royal family. Isaiah's messages were presented at the temple, in the royal courtyard, and then in the palace. All within the walls of Jerusalem. Micah is known as the prophet of the poor. He is from a small village southwest of Jerusalem. Another interesting tidbit, Micah is the first to proclaim the pending destruction of Jerusalem, and Micah is quoted in the prophet Isaiah. Turn with me to Micah chapter 1, verse 1, page 928 in the Pew Bible. The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moreseth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. During the time of Jotham, a good king, Judah experienced some military success and prosperity because he walked steadfastly before the Lord. But the people still practice idol worship in the high places. During the time of Ahaz, a bad king, Judah turned from God to idol worship. Ahaz became an ally of Assyria, who was becoming the major power. Ahaz took their religious practices, and the people of Judah followed along. Assyria eventually conquered the northern kingdom. Hezekiah brought religious reform by opening the temple, consecrating the priests, re-instructing observance of the Jewish festivals. Hezekiah trusted God to protect them from Assyria. Turn over to Micah 3:8, page 930. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Micah's name means, who is like Jehovah? As we fill in that first blank, a message within a name. We see that Micah is empowered by God to carry the message that there is no one like God and justice and might. God has the power to execute justice in dealing with their transgressions. Look up at Micah 3:1. Then I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. Should you not embrace justice? We see that Micah is instructed to take the message to the leaders. As we read through this section, we see injustices against the poor. As we get to the third section, Micah 6:1, page 932. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up. Plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Like Isaiah 1:18, come let us settle a matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. It is God's desire for dialogue to reveal who he is and to deal with their sin. So, what's the way of true worship? In a dialogue, Jesus with a Samaritan woman at the well, he tells her, true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Coming toward God in worship is not about location or activity. Coming toward God is about coming openly and honestly with a spiritual connection. In the book of James, he tells us, religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The activity that flows from spiritual connection with God is evident in how we treat the least of these, walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Back to my favorite verse. During the time of Hezekiah, Jerusalem was under attack by the Assyrians. Isaiah and Hosea had identified the Assyrians as an instrument of God for his judgment against Israel's transgressions. The northern kingdom is taken into captivity, and the southern kingdom is under attack. So, pending judgment, what will appease God? What could the southern kingdom do so God would deliver them from the Assyrians? Hezekiah had opened the temple. The temple represented God's name and his presence. Hezekiah consecrated the priests. He reinstituted observance of the festival. That leads to the question that the people ask in verses 6 and 7. The temple is here. God's temple is here. His name is here. How can we be attacked? So the question that they ask, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with a thousands of rams and then 10,000s of rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Would that activity appease God so that he would deliver them from the Assyrians? What can I do? David posed a similar question in Psalms 15, verse 1, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live in your holy mountain? What does it take to come before the Lord? What does it take to come into God's presence and remain under his care and protection? Generally, our mindset lead that I need to do. In verse 7, the people people are still considering the pagan practice of child sacrifice. At times I wonder how much of the world has influenced my mindset of how we come before God. What is it that I need to do? I also think about the certain ruler that came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus listed a portion of the Ten Commandments related to moral expectations, and the ruler responded that he had kept all those since he was a boy. His response was this, was if to say, "I've done all that, what else do I need to do?" Jesus explains he lacks one thing. Give up your earthly treasure and follow him. At times I wonder if my focus is on doing Christianity and not being Christ-like. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. God has shown what is required. So, in response to the questions asked in verses 6 and 7, Micah indicates that God has already shown what is required to come under the care and protection. An example of what God has already shown is found in Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13, page 187 in the Pew Bible, if you want to look at that. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and the observance of the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. So what God has required, as Moses says, love God, fear God, walk in obedience. Love God, fear God, walk in obedience. Samuel expresses it this way to Saul. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. Obedience is what God requires, not the activity. It's that heart of obedience. Hosea expresses it this way, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." God desires mercy, not the activity. God desires mercy. Back to Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. So Israel already know or have access to what is good. At this point, they have the writings of Moses. They have Samuel. They have those writings. Hosea and Isaiah are right there telling them the same thing. So he has shown them what is good. To act justly. Justice is the basis of all moral character. To act justly is more than treating others the right way. It's more about treating others the right way than us demanding our own rights. To act justly is more about treating others the right way than demanding our own rights. To love mercy by actively helping others. The Hebrew word hasid, that is translated as mercy, another attribute of God, can also be translated as kindness and compassion. In the King James, it says loving kindness. So loving kindness, compassion. So what is required is for us to demonstrate mercy by being compassionate and kind to others, even if they have wronged us. To walk humbly. To walk humbly is a condition of the other two. One cannot properly implement justice without walking humbly with God. One cannot properly demonstrate mercy without walking humbly with God. To walk humbly implies surrender. To walk humbly with God implies surrender to Him. The requirements that others have expressed. In the Talmud, there are 613 commands. So there's your requirements. You have 613 commands. Some devout Jews believe that if the nation of Israel kept all the commands for three consecutive Sabbaths, the Messiah would return. I have a hard time keeping the commands one day. So for three consecutive Sabbaths, the whole nation, if they kept the commands, those 613, the Messiah would return. David, in Psalm 15, as you read through Psalm 15, there is 11 steps to meet with God, such as walk. Those whose walk is blameless can meet with God. Those who do what is right can meet with God. Those who speak truth can meet with God. Those who show honor to those who fear God, etc., etc., etc. So there's 11 things there that David says. Right, you want to come before God, you want to meet with God, you want to sit in His holy place. Here's 11 things that you need to do. Jesus says in Matthew 22:30-35, two commandments. The greatest. And there is a second one too. Jesus says in Matthew 7:12, that's where He lists the golden rule. Someday I may come to understand what the golden rule really means, and not what I hear the golden rule means. He who has the goal makes the rules. But I don't think it means that. A similar question was asked of Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 6, page 1069 in the Pew Bible. verse 28. This is after he has fed 5,000 plus people. And then he goes on the other side of the lake, and then he comes back. They're looking for him, and they come to him, and because it's about the food. Moses fed the people in the wilderness. The next prophet will feed the people, so it's about the food. And they ask in verse 28. Then they ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? What must I do? What must I do to do the work God requires? That's the question. Get asked a lot. What must I do? Jesus' answer, the work of God is this, to believe in the name, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one he has sent. How difficult is that? To believe in the one he has sent. Belief has a lot to it. First, believe that there is a God. Believe that he cares enough about us that he sent his one and only son to die for us. And to believe that Jesus is the one that he sent. And that he has paid that debt. And then, live as if you believe that. In my work, we are often reviewing residential settings for individuals we serve. The residential settings have to meet some minimum requirements to maintain their certification to provide services. I frequently have to remind myself that certification only requires that they meet the minimum federal and state requirements. Although I would like to secure residential settings for individuals we serve with providers who are exceeding the minimum standards to get the best service available, but sometimes we have to settle for those providers who are barely meeting the minimum standards. I work with staff who will ask, what is the least amount of productivity do I need to do to be acceptable? What is the minimum? So they will only need to do that. They just want to get by. As the questions in Micah 6 and John 6 about the minimum requirements come before God to appease him, so what will provide the care and protection? Do the responses in Micah 6:8 and John 6:29 imply a minimum standard? Just a question. Does it imply a minimum standard? So as the guys get ready to distribute the communion elements, I want you to ponder this question. What life adjustment do I need to make to apply Micah 6:8 to my life? What life adjustment do I need to make to apply Micah 6:8 to my life? Ponder that question as the elements are being passed. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you have trusted Him for your salvation and surrendered to Him as your Lord, you're welcome to share communion with us today. And as the Lord has instructed us, as our hearts are prepared before Him, as we think about and adjust to Him, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him, and as we share in the bread, as He says, as you do this in remembrance of Him, His death, His payment for our sin, eat together. He also took the cup, which represents His blood, that blood that was shed as payment. And I'm so thankful for that and for His resurrection, that I can share in His life as well. So in remembrance of Him, let's drink together. Father, I thank You and praise You for Your love for us and all that You have done for us. Father, in what You have shown us, that You love us so much that You have sent Your Son to reveal Yourself to us Lord, and your desire for that relationship that we can have with you. Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are.